Alrighty, if you have your Bibles this evening, could you turn to Romans chapter number 12? Romans chapter number 12. It's a privilege to be here tonight. It's a privilege to be able to stand behind this pulpit and open the Word of God. I'm very thankful for this opportunity, and I'm very thankful for you as my church family being here tonight. A lot of you don't, some of you know me, some may not know me. My name is Joe Garcia. I am from New Jersey. I was born in Colorado Springs. My mom raised my dad passed away when I was just a young, just a baby, and my mom raised my older sister and I, and met my stepdad in New Jersey. From I don't know what social media platform was around in 2002, but she met my stepdad over it, and she moved us all over to New Jersey. They got married in a Baptist church there, and I was raised in that church, Solid Rock Baptist Church, Berlin, New Jersey, and I was raised there, got to attend the Christian school, was then later homeschooled. Lord saved me when I was 8 years old. I was in third and fourth grade junior church, where Brian Schnepp preached, and the Lord convicted me of being lost, and I got saved that day. And then when I was 17, I felt the Lord call me to preach. I felt the Lord call me to full-time ministry. And I just surrendered my life to Him and never looked back. And then after high school, I graduated and attended Vision Baptist College for 4 years in Berlin, New Jersey. It was tied with my church. And I got to attend there, and I majored in pastoral ministry and minored in pastoral counseling and American Sign Language. So if you know sign language here, don't test me because I'm a little rusty. But it was a privilege to attend there and graduate, and I met my wife, Becca Garcia. I met her in 2022 over Facebook, and so she was here, a Kentucky girl, and I was a Jersey boy, and I flew out here, got to visit. We went back and forth, and in June of 2023, I proposed, and then we got married on October 21st, 2023, it's been a was the second best decision of my life, and marrying Becca, she's amazing. I don't know how she puts up with me, but now we get to welcome a child in August this year, so we're looking forward to what God has for us. But we're very thankful to be here at Bluegrass Baptist Church and very thankful to get to know each and every one of you. I'm very thankful for Kyle and Jessica and their love to me and Becca, and thankful for your love to us. It's awesome to have a church, a good church, a Bible-believing church, where we can love each other and learn the Word of God together. And so I'm excited for tonight. I'm a little nervous, but I'm so excited. And I've been preparing and really looking forward to what God has for us tonight. But we're in Romans chapter 12, and we're going to be in verse number 18. And it says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." And if you can, read this next verse with me. "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to preach. Lord, thank you for our church and what it means to me, God. I thank you for this time where we could open your word and learn from it, God. Lord, I pray you cleanse me of sin. I pray you cleanse me of self. Lord, I pray you fill me with your spirit now as I teach and preach, God. Lord, I pray you prepare each heart in here, God, to hear your word and to hear what you have for us. Lord, I pray you help all of us to leave here different than how we came. Lord, I pray you calm my nerves, God. I pray you give me your power, give me your unction to preach. Lord, I pray all these things in your name. Amen. Perhaps the most challenging of all the commands in this series that we've been going through is the one we are looking at today, and it's to overcome evil with good. In some ways, this is similar to our last study in blessing those who curse you, but this one takes it a little bit further. It's not just doing good to them who curse you, but them who actually cause you harm. Our natural inclination when someone has wronged us is to try to get even. I remember as a young man, as even from a little boy growing up, and when someone did something wrong to me, I just wanted to get back at them. when I was on the soccer field, if someone tackled me, my first instinct was to go, I want to go tackle them back. If I was in school and someone picked on me, I just want to pick on them back. And now as an adult, if someone says something mean or if someone does something wrong to me, my natural instinct is like, how do I get back at them? But that's not what God tells us to do as Christians. Our response should be the opposite of our natural inclination to seek revenge. Humanly, we think it's impossible to repay evil with good. And when we read this verse, we think, ooh, that's a tough one. But with God's help, we can do it. And with God's help, he can give us the strength to obey his command. This is a hard lesson to master, but with determination and God's help, you can do it and I can do it. Tonight, we're going to focus on my favorite Bible character in 1 Samuel, and his name is David. So if you could turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel 16. And we're going to be following all throughout 1 Samuel. I just want to look at the life of David. David was a godly man who God had chosen to be king of Israel. We see that his life was not all positive, and that God brought him through some very exciting and some very hard times. Here in 1 Samuel, the prophet Samuel was going through and obeying God's word. He was the voice for God to the children of Israel. And in chapter 16 and verse 13, we see Samuel anoints David to be king. He looked over all David's brothers, and he thought the firstborn was surely going to be king. But God had different plans. God didn't want what man wanted. God wanted what he wanted. And he also saw differently than how man sees. He told Samuel to not look on the outward appearance, but look on the heart. And when he saw David, God told Samuel to anoint him. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 13, it says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the middle of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." At this moment, you think with going through the life of David, this is a huge moment in his life. Just a young man anointed to be king. We think that, oh, it's good. It's all good from here. It's good. It's all great. But that's not the truth. Immediately after being anointed, he was taken to be Saul's harp player. And in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 23, we see that an evil spirit was upon Saul. An evil spirit was tormenting Saul, and that happened because of his disobedience to the Lord. And Saul was troubled because of that evil spirit. And when he heard that David could play, and they called on David and brought him to the palace, and he played, and the evil spirit was removed from Saul. And in verse 23, it tells us that, "And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." And then right after this, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, David is brought before a giant challenge in his life. Goliath was a giant that the Philistine army hired to fight against Israel. And the Philistines literally scared the Israelites with Goliath. No man from Israel wanted to challenge Goliath. No man from Israel wanted to do what needed to happen. And Goliath just mocked God, mocked Israel, and no one challenged him. No one stood up. But David, only young man, stood up and fought against Goliath. And God blessed him with a triumphant victory for his righteous valor. In 1 Samuel 17, we'll look at verse number 32. And it says, "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine.'" Skip down to verse number 50. And it says, "So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled." We often think that we deserve good if we have done good. Yet for all of David's noble deeds, playing for Saul, defeating Goliath, we think that everything after that should be good. Everything after that should just be good for David. But after how David defeat Goliath and played for Saul, Saul became jealous when he heard the people lavish praise on David, and Saul decided to kill David. Turn the page over to 1 Samuel 18 and look at verse 6, and we'll see this happen. And it says, "And it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. In verse 8, it says, "And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom?" Look at verse 9. "And Saul eyed David from that day forward." You try to put your mind where Saul was at. He was king. He didn't know that God anointed David. God did tell him that he was going to tear the kingdom from him. But Saul seeing this young man and the people praise him, you could see just how Saul felt. He wanted to kill David. He didn't like what was happening. He didn't like it at all, and he wanted to kill David. Now turn to 1 Samuel 18 and verse 11. After defeating Goliath, David continued to play his harp to comfort Saul. While David was thus serving his king, Saul twice more attempted to kill him by throwing a javelin at him. Look at verse 11, and it says, "And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice." Filled with envy, Saul made it his life mission to kill David. For years, David spent his time running from Saul, who made his sole mission to kill David, although David had sincerely served Saul, and Saul sought David's very life. So David was forced to leave his family. It's a very hard thing to do. David left his wife. He left the people he loved. He left the home he loved. He left everything he wanted. He literally thought he was going to become the king, and he had to leave the kingdom. And his whole life was just in shambles. But he's running from Saul, who wanted to kill him. I'm sure that he was very confused. He's like, hey, I literally played for him. I literally helped the evil spirit be removed from him. I literally killed Goliath. Why am I running from Saul? During this time that David was running, he had two different opportunities to kill Saul. And we're going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 24. And while you're turning there, turn to 1 Samuel 26 and keep a finger in either one, because we're going to be looking at both passages throughout tonight. But 1 Samuel 24, we're going to be there. And in these passages, David had an opportunity to kill Saul. And we, including me, like, I read these passages and I think it's justified that David had an opportunity to kill Saul. I look at and try to imagine, hey, David, you literally can kill Saul. He's right here. But David recognized that was not his right to vindicate himself. He resisted the impulse to return evil for evil, and instead waited on God to avenge him, even though that took years. Each time David had opportunity to get back at his enemy, he returned evil with good. And from these experiences in David's life, I want us to see three ways we can overcome evil with good. And number one on the screen, overcome evil by thinking properly. Overcome evil by thinking properly. What we think will determine what we do. Say that again. What we think will determine what we do. The way you're thinking, if something happens to you, the way you're thinking is going to literally determine your action. If our minds are bent on getting even, we will naturally repay evil to our enemies. But if we believe truth from our text in Romans chapter 12, that vengeance truly belongs to God, and that we are to overcome evil with good, we will refrain from taking justice in our hands. So how we think will determine what we do. So letter A under that point is think properly about yourself. In both instances, when David had the chance to kill Saul, his response to Saul's persecution reflects his humble view of himself. In 1 Samuel 24, and we'll look at verse 14. 1 Samuel 24, verse 14, it says, "And whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea." Now look at 1 Samuel 26 and verse number 20. And it says, "Now therefore let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains." In his appeal to King Saul, David likened himself to a dead dog, an animal especially despised by the Jews, vile, useless, and unworthy of the great king of Israel. He even likens himself to a flea, expressing his sense of lowliness. His choice words communicated that he posed no threat to King Saul. David had a very humble opinion about himself. As a young man, that was something I did not have. And us as humans, we have a hard time having the same mindset. How we think of ourselves will determine how we act. David was a very humble man, and David didn't think of himself better than he was. Our natural response to our enemies is to think that we deserve better than the evil that they have caused us. We tend to view ourselves more highly than we ought to think. If I think back to times someone has caused harm to me, I think, how dare they? How dare you hurt me? Like, do you know who I am? Like, it's like we think we're just so much better that we don't deserve what's happening to us. But in Romans 12:3, don't turn there, we'll just have on the screen, if we do have it, hopefully. If not, I'll read it. Romans 12, verse 3 says, "For I say, though the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man that the measure of faith." Look, that portion of that verse says, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. A right view of ourselves will humble us and correct our thoughts and help us. I think it's very important that we think of ourselves in the right way. We are to be humble. And let me ask you this question. How do you think about yourself? Do you think that you don't deserve anything wrong? Do you think that you're better than anybody else? That's not the right mindset. So we are to think properly about ourselves. Letter B, after that, is think properly about others. David chose to view Saul not as an enemy deserving retribution, but as God's chosen leader of Israel. Saul was the anointed of the Lord, and David took that very seriously. Every time he was challenged to kill Saul, he said, no, he's the Lord's anointed. He saw Saul in the right perspective. He saw him for who he truly was. And David knew that Saul was in God's hands. David trusted God to deal with Saul. Look at verse number 10 through 11 in 1 Samuel 26. David said, "Furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against," look, "the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go." Saul saw this, and overcome by David's tenderness, he acknowledged his wrong to David in persecuting him and invited David back to the kingdom. Saul acknowledged that David actually appreciated that he was the Lord's anointed and was like, whoa, why am I chasing this guy? Why am I trying to kill him? He literally acknowledges me as the king. I'm God's anointed. And in 1 Samuel 26, verse 21, it says, "And then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes. This day, behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." Listen, look, Saul's mind completely changed when he saw the way David saw him, the way David thought about him. And Saul's remorse was short-lived, but it still shows to us that David's response of good for evil did touch Saul's heart. Let me ask you this question. How do you view people? How do you view the people that hurt you? Do you think just of them very lowly? Do you think of them very poorly? Do you think yourself better than them? God created them, just like He created you. And God loves you as much as God loves them as much as he loves you. When you see someone that hurts you, hey, I know it'll be hard. It's a struggle for me. But if someone hurts us, we think, hey, God loves them. God made them. If they're saved, then they are our brothers and sisters. The New Testament also tells us to remember that our real battle isn't with people who do evil, but with the source of evil, Satan himself. In Ephesians 6:12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Look, when someone does something to hurt you, if someone does something to harm you, whether they're talking bad about you or whether they literally do something bad about you, stop and realize that they're not the issue. They're not the real enemy. Now, I struggle with this. I struggle with this, but we got to really control how we think. They are not the enemy. The devil is the enemy. The devil is the enemy. When we keep this perspective, it helps us to see that our real enemy is the devil and to trust God to deal with the people who have hurt us. Hey, if we think that God is in control, if we think that he's in charge, listen, hey, it's all on him. It's all on him at the end of the day. So let's just trust God and deal with it. So number one, we want to overcome evil by thinking properly. Number one, sorry, my notes were messed up. Overcome evil by thinking properly. Number two, overcome evil by doing right. Overcome evil by doing right. In the two instances when David had the opportunity to exact revenge on Saul, he chose instead to do what he knew was right, returning good for evil. Letter A, we're going to put commit to doing things right. Commit to doing things right. David's first opportunity to slay Saul was when he and his men ambushed Saul, and Saul was in a cave. Instead of killing Saul, David cut a fragment off Saul's cloak and left the cave. He committed justice into the hand of God, trusting him for his deliverance against his persecutor. Go back to 1 Samuel 24 and look at verse 4 and verse 6. "And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And he said unto his men," in verse 6, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." The second opportunity to kill Saul was in 1 Samuel 26, so look over there in verse number 8, was when David and his men found Saul asleep in his camp. And let's look at 1 Samuel 26, verse 8. Let's look at those verses, and we'll read through verse 11. "Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. And David said to Abishai, Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, As the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go." I always laugh when I read these verses, because David's nephew Abishai, man, he was right on what we would normally do in this situation. Be like, hey, now's our opportunity. He's here. God brought Saul right here to you. Let me kill him. He's like, hey, I'll smite him to the ground. I won't do it a second time. I'll do it right now. But David wanted to do the right thing. David had the opportunity, but David chose to do the right thing. We are not responsible for what others do to us, but we are responsible for how we react. Now think practically. Now, if someone does something wrong to us, hey, that's their problem. That's their fault. They chose to act that way. But now how we react is our problem. If we react the right way, God will bless us. If we react the wrong way, God will not look kindly on that. And we would be responsible for that. Many Christians who return evil for evil blame the other party. He did such a terrible thing to me, so that's why I did this back to him. Hey, they did this, so I did this. Hey, they did it first, so I can do it. I think of that being my mentality when I was 8 years old, 6 years old. If my brother hit me, hey, I could hit him back. Mom, he hit me, I could hit him back. Yet we think that's right in our minds. That's not the right way God wants us to act. When we render evil for evil, we become victims of the wrong done to us. But when we render good for evil, we experience victory through Christ. It's a very hard thing to do, but with God's help, you can do it. God's help, I can do it. Letter A, commit to doing things right. Letter B, commit to making things right. Commit to making things right. This is a very hard thing to do as well. As I was preparing this lesson, I was thinking, man, I need to do a better job at this. Man, I can do a better job at this. We all can do a better job at this. And if we all get a hold of these hard things to do, man, that'll just make us better for God. Amen. Commit to making things right. When I was a child, my brother, Jeremiah, we call him JJ, him and I would often get in some tussles. We often get in some fights. And when we would hurt each other, or we'd punch each other, we'd steal from each other, we'd lie or say mean things about each other. Man, we are bad brothers. But like, my mom would get us together, and what would she say? She'd say sorry. Joe, say sorry to JJ. JJ, say sorry to Joe. And man, it was hard. As a young kid, full of pride, full of arrogance, I did not want to say sorry to him. But just to get out of it, we'd say, sorry. And he would say, sorry, Joe. And then mom said, give him a hug. And then we get together, give a hug, although we're like hitting each other's head and behind. That was a fake apology. That wasn't making things right. Saul had no good reason for his actions against David, yet it was David who tried to reason with Saul and deal with the heart of the conflict. Look in verse 19 of chapter 26. It says, now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. David was communicating that if he had done something wrong, then he wanted to make it right with Saul. Instead of hitting back at Saul, David first considered if he had wronged Saul. He was quick to examine himself before pointing out the fault of his enemy. We too should be willing to sit down with the people who hurt us and seek to resolve the conflict instead of reacting to it. Examine yourself first, then seek to make peace with the offender. If someone hurts you, stop right there, examine yourself. Do you deserve it? And if not, hey, try to make things right. Try to make things right. It's very sad when Christians get in tussles with other Christians, whether it be another circle or whether it be just another Christian in the church. And it's very sad to see them just split ways and never talk to each other. That's not a true example of Christ's love. That's not a true example of the way Christ wants us to treat each other. So we as Christians, we should try to make things right. We should try to make things right. And if they're not wanting to make things right, hey, at least take the first steps and try. David tried. David at least, hey, Saul was trying to kill me, but I didn't do anything wrong. But hey, I'm going to try to make things right with him. We should try to make things right. Matthew 18, verse 15 says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained a brother. If you do your part of maybe just going up to them and saying, hey, you did this to me, I have this to you, let's try to make things right. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And you make things right, and if it goes well, and if they do what God wants them to do, and you do what God wants you to do, hey, you gained a brother. You gained a good friend. That friendship will be closer than just being an enemy with each other. If we are unwilling to pursue reconciliation with a brother, we cannot be right in our relationship with God. Man, that's hard. If we are unwilling to pursue reconciliation with the brother, we cannot be right in our relationship with God. Listen, I want a relationship with God. We as Christians, as children of God, we should want a relationship with Him. Don't let a hurt relationship or someone doing you wrong go between you and God. Don't let that. It's not worth it. It may be that we, like David, try to pursue reconciliation, but the other party is unwilling. Even so, making the effort helps us to overcome evil with good. At least try. If you can think of someone that has done you harm and you just haven't made things right, hey, try. Make the effort. Do what God wants you to do. Romans 12:18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Try to make things right and live peaceably. So number one, we're going to overcome evil by thinking properly. Number two, overcome evil by doing right. Number three, we are to overcome evil by letting go. When we hold on to bitterness, we load ourselves with an unnecessary burden that weighs us down. When someone does me wrong and then I just decide to take that hurt and take that anger, take that negative energy and just keep that on me, and just every time I hear the name, ugh. You hear the name of that person, you're like, ugh. Hear something good is happening to them, you're like, ugh. And you're just like, oh, I hate this guy. And all you're doing is hurting yourself. I've heard this quote, bitterness is a poison that hurts its own container. You have that bitterness against that person who caused you harm, and all you're doing is hurting yourself. Don't let that happen. Instead of moving forward in God's grace, we get stuck in the past. We get stuck at that one situation when we should just move on, let go. So how do we let go? According to Scripture, letter A, recognize the sovereignty of God. What was it that established David to rest his case completely in God's hands? David recognized that God was sovereign. He knew that whatever had happened to him was allowed by God, who has all things under control. David then did not need to take matters into his hands by seeking revenge. David recognized that Saul was the Lord's anointed. We saw that he thought properly of Saul. He thought who Saul was. But being the Lord's anointed, David knew that God was responsible for how Saul acted. God was the one who had raised Saul as king. God was the one that picked him and helped him become a successful king of Israel. But God was also the one that took the kingdom away from him. God was the one who would remove him in his time. God would be the one that allowed the Philistines to kill Saul in the end. David knew that God was in charge. David left control of that situation to God. He gave the trial as well as Saul's fate to God, trusting God to be sovereign over men's affairs. In 1 Samuel 24 and verse 6 through 7, if we look at that this evening, it says, and he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose out of the cave and went on his way. And look at verse 10. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me to kill thee. And David's here talking to Saul. But mine eyes spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Turn over to 1 Samuel 26 and verse number 10. This is another situation. David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. Despite knowing that he would continue to face the hurt, disappointment, and stress because of Saul's persecution, David was still willing to rest the matter in God's hands and trust his sovereignty. Hey, God's in control. God's in control. The same God that created us, the same God that knows what tomorrow holds, the same God that knows what next year holds. Hey, listen, he's in control. He didn't just let someone be mean to you or someone hurt you and he missed it. He knows what they did. He knows what they said. Hey, he's in control. Trust him with it. We would like to take charge of our affairs when others do us wrong. We want to give them what they deserve. However, we must remember to let God be God. God has a plan. God has a different timeline than we do. Let Him just take control. When we realize that He is sovereign, we can trust Him to vindicate us according to His ways and time. Letter A of this segment, recognize the sovereignty of God. Letter B, recognize the righteousness of God. Saul had done a lot wrong to David. He tried to kill him. He forced him to run and leave his family, leave his friends, leave his home, leave his kingdom. Saul did a lot wrong to him. But David refused to hold on to what Saul did. David was willing to give the wrongs to God because he knew that God was a fair judge who would set them aright. This truth is repeated throughout Scripture. This truth is presented through different portions of Scripture, all throughout the Bible, that God is a fair judge. Look at Genesis, or I'll just read this for sake of time. Genesis 18, verse 25 says, "That be far from thee to do this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of the earth do right?" 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love His appearing." Listen, David knew his God, and David knew that God was a fair judge. David, I'm sure he read through the Scriptures of times past and seeing how God was fair. God punished those that He deserved punishment, and God spared those that deserved sparing. I'm sure David knew that. It was David's conviction that God is righteous and would judge Saul that allowed David to not take matters into his own hands and to trust God. 1 Samuel 24 and verse 12 says, "The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee." 1 Samuel 24 and verse 15 says, "The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand." David recognized the righteousness of God and said, "Hey, I'm just going to let God be God in this situation. I'm not going to touch you. I'm not going to do what I think I deserve I should do. I'm just going to let God be God and let Him judge thee." Hey, your life will get a lot easier if someone hurts you and you just let God be the judge of it. There will be a lot ease of mind. Your mind will be at ease when you just say, "Hey, God's the judge. God's a righteous judge." And David recognized that. And I'm sure as we have Christians, if we have a close walk with God and we get to know God every day and we walk with Him, we talk with Him, we pray, we let Him know our problems and we read Scripture, hey, that would come easy to us. But it's often times where we get far from God, or we get a little distant from God, and we kind of forget who God is. And it's like, "Oh, well, I deserve to do this. Hey, I deserve to hurt them. Hey, I'm going to hurt them. I'm going to get them back." But no, that's not what God wants you to do. And God wants you to recognize and remember that He is righteous. He is good. He is merciful. He is gracious. Hey, He's holy, and He will judge at the end of the day. God will do right. He will discipline His children and deal with those who have done wrong. Holding on to the bitterness does nothing to hurt the other person. It doesn't. It doesn't. It doesn't. But it does great damage to us. Hebrews 12, verse 15 says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby may be defiled." Don't let bitterness ruin who you are. Don't let bitterness take you out of God's will. Don't let that anger, that resentment, that hate, that just, ugh. Don't let that ruin you. You are a child of God. I'm speaking to everyone in here. We are children of God, and God has a plan for us. We have a mission as Christians. How are we supposed to share the gospel with someone if we just hurt them and got back at them? How are we supposed to invite someone to church if we just did something wrong to someone just because they hurt us? Man, it would really stand out to people out in the outside, people, the lost souls. It would really stand out to them if they did us wrong and we just say, hey, you know what? Hey, I forgive you. I love you. You try to make things right with them. You try to show a godly example of obedience to them. Man, that would they'll be like, what in the world was that? If I hurt someone, they're going to just hurt me back. They would see that and be like, whoa, something's different about them. Something's different with how they reacted to what I did. And they'll be like, hey, I want what he has. And they see they see your mind is at ease. They see that you love God. They see that you're obeying God. You're not full of bitterness. It will stand out. I promise you, it will stand out. And because of that, your mission to reach lost souls will go a lot easier. It'll go a lot better, and you'll be more successful if you just obey what God has for you. One of the hardest things to do, and in conclusion, I'm almost done. One of the hardest things to do is to overcome evil with good. But God commands us to do just that. Growing up, I heard a story of a missionary named Jim Elliot. And his story is very powerful. Jim, along with his wife Elizabeth and fellow missionaries, Nate Saint, Roger, Ed McCulley, and Pete Fleming, had gone to Ecuador with the intention of bringing the gospel to the Alca tribe, a very violent and isolated tribe. After months of cautious interaction, the missionaries were ambushed and killed by the tribe on January 8, 1956. Jim Elliot and these men, they just wanted to They were called to reach the lost with the gospel, and they made it their life's work to go and reach them. And they died. This tribe killed them violently. In a way we wouldn't think civilized, but they were killed. But our attention turns to Jim's wife, Elizabeth. She was left widowed with a young daughter named Valerie, and confronted with a deep grief and anguish. Despite the deep pain of losing her husband in such a violent way, Elizabeth's response was not one of bitterness or desire for revenge. Instead, she sought to live out the teachings of Christ, which called believers to forgive their enemies and overcome evil with good. She could have left these people. She knew her husband loved these people, this tribe that he wanted to reach with the gospel, and when I can't imagine the way she felt, but when she sees that they killed her husband, she could have been easily like, I'm going home. These people have wronged me. These people killed my husband. But that's not how Elizabeth Elliot responded. Instead, she sought to live out the teaching of Christ, which called believers to forgive her enemies and overcome evil with good. She famously reflected on Romans 12:21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good, and chose to live this out with remarkable courage and grace. Elizabeth's extraordinary decision was to return to the Alca tribe, the very tribe that had taken her husband's life. Rather than seeking retribution, she aimed to bring them the message of forgiveness and the love of Christ. In the years that followed, Elizabeth and her young daughter Valerie lived among the Alca people. There's a picture there. And she lived among them. She had spent time with them. She gave the gospel. She built friendships and relationships with these people. Elizabeth helped establish relationships that led to the conversion of many tribe members, including some of the very men responsible for Jim's death. Imagine that. The very men that killed your husband, and you're just going to, hey, I love you. Hey, I care for you. One of the men involved in Jim's killing, Minkaye, later became a passionate follower of Christ, and Elizabeth even developed a close relationship with him. Elizabeth's decision to forgive rather than to harbor resentment became a living testimony to the truth that love and grace can overcome the most grievous evils. In time, the Alca tribe, once known for its violence, experienced profound transformation, and many of its members accepted Christ. That's awesome. I think that's incredible. Elizabeth's story became one of reconciliation, where evil was met not with violence or retribution, but with the redemptive love of God. Elizabeth Elliot's life is a profound example of how the love of Christ can break through the darkest of circumstances. Her testimony teaches that when faced with evil, forgiveness and love have the power to bring healing and reconciliation, demonstrating the ultimate victory of good over evil. I was reading that story and just moved to how she reacted to this trial. And I think, wow, I think I have it bad. I think if someone just does me wrong, I'm like, ugh. But the example that Elizabeth shows us, the example that David shows us in Scripture, it should inspire us. It shouldn't just make it hard for us, like, oh, I have to forgive them. Oh, I have to make it right. No, it's an awesome thing. It's an awesome thing that you'll be able to reach and have an example, have a testimony of forgiveness, an example of letting go. So, number one, overcome evil by thinking properly. Letter A, about ourselves. Letter B, about others. Number two, overcome evil by doing right. Commit to doing the right thing. Commit to making things right. Number three, overcome evil by letting go. Recognize the sovereignty of God. Recognize the righteousness of God. And if we apply these principles, these truths to our lives, I'm sure that God will allow some things in our lives to happen because we obeyed these truths. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this time, God. God, I thank you for your word. God, thank you for loving us despite of our sin. God, thank you for caring for us. And thank you for giving us your word to guide us, to help us, to lead us. God, I pray you help us tonight as a church family. Lord, I pray you help us to overcome evil with good. God, help us not just to take out revenge or do what we think best, God, but help us to see what your word says, to overcome evil with good. Lord, I pray you help us to do the right thing. God, I pray you help us to think the right way about ourselves, God. Lord, I pray that relationships would be mended. God, I pray that in the future we would make the right decisions, God. I pray you help me in my life, God, that when someone does me wrong, Lord, I pray you help me to respond the right way. Help me to forgive them. Help me to love. And God, I pray you help me to just let it go. Lord, I pray you help me to truly realize, God, that you're in control. And not just today, but every day. God, that you're the righteous judge, you're a fair judge, and God, that you will have the final say. Lord, I pray you help us tonight as we go home and we go throughout our week this week, God. I pray you help us as we go to work. Lord, help us to be a testimony at work. God, I pray you help us at home with our families. God, I pray you help us to be a good example of you and your word. Lord, I pray all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.